the Alternative Center came in, and then last week Pastor Rich came in and shared the word Unchanging God. And we're going to step back into just what I started a few weeks ago, the four square gospel, you know, that we laughed about. It's not about four square, even though I love playing that. That it doesn't take, you know, basketball took a lot of talent, you know, or softball, but Foursquare was one of those games that I picked up pretty quick, and it was a lot of fun, and it moved quick with four people playing, and you could get in line and get in the game. But guess what? The Foursquare gospel is not about that, even though we may have great memories about it. Why don't you just pray with me? Join. Let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak His word this morning. Dear Lord, we thank You for church. We thank You for relationships. God, we are Your body. Lord, we're the body of Christ as we come together. Lord, help us to be tuned in to the head. Lord, so that we are receiving those messages to us as the body of Christ. Lord, so that we're learning, so that we're seeing, so that we're listening. Lord, thank You, Father, for Your word. In Jesus' name, amen. What is the four square gospel? You know, we talked about just four square, just it's an old term meaning square, to be solid and balanced. You know, it's just interesting. How many of you guys have ever grew up with Quaker cereal? You guys have a Quaker oatmeal? That was an old term. Back in the day when the Quaker, they came up with their name, Quaker had to do with value, perfect value. And so if something was Quaker-made furniture or Quaker oatmeal, it meant that it was something that had integrity. It was something that you could trust. So square back in the day, that when you said something was square, that it was solid, it was balanced. And then we know that it like a lot of words, you know, maybe I'm dating myself, but I saw movies where you're really square, right? That means that you didn't know what was going on. So it's ironic that it went from meaning something really balanced and complete to something that you don't know what's going on. But the intention of when you talk about four square, it came from the 20s when Amy Semple McPherson was preaching a sermon, said, there is a gospel that God has given to redeem people, and it is balanced and it is complete. It is solid. It is something that we can depend on. As we look at just that symbol of the four square gospel, there's four images, right? The first one is just the cross. We talk about Jesus being the Savior. There's the dove, is Jesus is the baptizer with the Holy Spirit. And there's the cup, is Jesus is our healer. And then the king, the crown, is Jesus is our soon coming king. And so that's what four square means. That's when you talk about the four square gospel, and you'll see that image on our bulletins, and you'll see it around some of the stuff. It's just a kind of reminder. It's like the gospel is all about Jesus, you know, to keep us square, to keep us balanced, to keep us solid in our faith. And so we've spent the first time just talking about Jesus the Savior. You know, our natural human state is broken. You don't have to practice to be sinful. You're a natural, man. Did I tell you that? You guys are naturals. I'm a natural. It's default. It's how we were born. Is you don't have to work at being sinful. You don't have to work at being selfish. It's like, oh, I'm gonna be really selfish today. I'm gonna work on not caring about you. It just comes natural. It's just, we have to work the other way, right? It's like I gotta just like get out of myself and look beyond myself. And the challenge is that even if you and I recognize that we're selfish, that we're broken, it doesn't fix it. We can't just walk away from our selfishness. Hence why we needed a Savior. We need somebody to say, hey, there's something you can't save yourself from. You need a Savior. Jesus came to save us from our sin, to pay the punishment for our sin. The reality is that until we see Jesus, until we receive Jesus as our way to return to God, we don't receive forgiveness. we don't receive relationship. And that's what Jesus says. I'm the Savior. You need to step out on me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This is how you return to God, is through me, through the gate, through the door. That's how we get back to the Father. And we, in that door, we walk through, we receive forgiveness for our sin. We receive forgiveness. We get to walk into a relationship and become who God intended us to be. Those things that Satan wanted to rob us from, whether it's experiences or those terrible self-condemning voices in our head that says you're worthless, that God says you are worthy because I sent my Son to die for you. The reality is, until you and I put faith in Jesus as our Savior, until we experience that Jesus is my Savior, we can't go on to the rest of the stuff that Jesus has for us, who He is. It's kind of like you got to meet somebody until you get to know them. Just like all of you, we talked about relationships. It doesn't just happen. I got to first meet you. I still got to walk across the room and say hello to you. I got to first get your name. And if I don't do that, I never get to find out what an incredible guy you are or woman. I don't get to find out your personality. I don't get to find out that you got a great sense of humor because you laugh at my jokes. I wouldn't know that if I didn't spend time with you and get to know you and find out who you are. In fact, there's some of you that are way funnier than me, but you're quiet. You just listen. You're just quick and witty, and you see things that I don't see. And then I'm the one of those guys you can walk away 5 minutes later and you start laughing. You know, I get it. That was good. We get to enter that relationship until you receive Jesus as your Savior. You don't get to know the rest of who He is. We describe God as a Trinity. Tri-unity of God. God the Father. God the Son. And what? God the Holy Spirit. Three. Tri-unity of who God is. And what you see in Scripture is, I'm going to say a word that's kind of really seminary kind of a word, but they use it to describe, it's called dispensation. And really just what that means, it means a period of time. There are dispensations, periods of time described in the Bible. The first dispensation is the dispensation of the Father, the first period of time of the Father. The Holy Spirit this first period of time, dispensation of the Father, is reflected in all through the whole Old Testament. What happens? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And immediately, heading into the third chapter of Genesis, sin enters the world. And God reveals Himself all the way through the Old Testament. We see this spiral of sin after the garden and the calling out with God sin into the world. And He says, no, I'm going to create a holy people. And He tells Abraham, man, out of your lineage, I'm going to call a holy people, a holy nation who will worship me. I'm going to bring you out of the sinful world and create a new nation, a new world with these people. And then from Genesis to Malachi, we see God giving His law and saying, hey, here's what a righteous kingdom looks like. It's authentic relationship. It's honoring me for who I am and honoring each other for who we are with relationship. We're like, okay, the law. What is ridiculous is the rest of all the prophets talks about it and challenges people and addresses issues that everybody falls short. Here's God's holy nation, and they're worse than the people who aren't God's people. How can that be? God's calling the nation. Well, in the midst of that, God the Father says, you know what? I'm going to raise up a Messiah. I'm going to raise up. Messiah means anointed one. Jesus Christ. The word Christ is from the Greek that means anointed one. Whether you say Jesus the Messiah or Jesus Christ, Jesus the anointed one of God. They know. Every Jew knew that there's a Messiah coming. When they looked at Jesus, they saw a Messiah. And I was like, could this be the anointed one? Every Jew knew what God the Father was promising. What God was looking forward to, he says, here's my plan. And there's going to be a time when the Messiah is going to come. With that Messiah began the second dispensation. When Jesus came into the world, came this second period of time. It's recorded in the four Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The four Gospels are recording of this second time period, the period of the Son, this dispensation that God is revealing to the world. Jesus was like the perfect fulfillment of the law. Everything that he said, God said to do, he did it. He didn't even do it. He didn't do it just in action, but he did it in thought, right? We always say to people, you know, you ask them, are you going to go to heaven? You know, how do you rate with God? And most people will say, I haven't killed anybody. Well, you know, I'm so glad, you know. But the reality is, Jesus took it to the next level, right? He said, man, if you call your brother an idiot, you're guilty of murder. Why? Because you've murdered their character. You've attacked them. And so Jesus didn't even have a bad thought. Whether it was, you know, you hear him getting frustrated with the disciples. He says, how long must I be with you guys? We just talked about this and you're still not getting it. You know, and he was frustrated as he goes through the temple and he clears the money changers and he throws tables over. He says, man, my house is going to be called a house of prayer. Not a where you get your sale on your, you know, the latest sale on the best lamb for your sacrifice. It's not where you're going to exchange your money for special temple money. It is a house of prayer. And he got mad and he threw those tables over. But even that wasn't an anger out of his being offended or his pride or his ego. He cared about his God. He cared about the kingdom. Jesus fulfilled the law perfectly. With his death on the cross, Jesus took our punishment on him. Right? In the moment you sin, you will die. There was a judgment on all of mankind. That's you and me. I don't know about you guys, but I'm going to die. I remember my son, he's probably our youngest, the most sensitive. We would talk about his grandpa died. And a long time before that, when they were little, his great-grandma died. And he just couldn't even talk about those things. In fact, we would talk and say, you know what? Your mom and dad are going to die someday. And he would start crying. He says, don't say that. Don't talk about that. I said, it's a reality, Cole, that every one of us is going to die. Don't hang on to us tightly. Hang on to the Lord tightly. You know, that's where your security is. The reality is that death on the cross that Jesus took on a punishment is like, what's that about? If Jesus took that punishment of sin, why do we still have to die? Because quite honestly, I want a new body. And Jesus knew that. When he created, when sin entered the world, these bodies just began to deteriorate. We got all kinds of problems. We got kidney stones. We got our blood vessels clog up. Our minds aren't as sharp as they once were. We got diabetes, arthritis. Yeah, here, name them. Everybody could just like, oh yeah, we're dying. But the punishment for sin really was about a separation from relationship with God. That Jesus, when he died on the cross, he died so that we will get new bodies, but he died especially so that we would have a restored relationship with God. Because sin separates. And I experience that in our relationships. If you have a broken relationship, if you cuss out your friend, if you say something mean to your spouse, they come over and say, oh, I just feel so loved by you. Thanks for talking to me like that. No, you'll get the backside of them. It's like, no, See ya. I don't need that. The challenge is that our relationship is broken with God. And when Jesus died on the cross, we get to have a new relationship with Him. Not only did Jesus take that punishment on Him, is that He claimed victory over death when He rose from the grave. When God raised Him from the dead, we get resurrected. We don't have to be afraid of death. You know, that's the biggest challenge is, as you know, when people become face-to-face with reality, whether it's cancer or some other kind of sickness, or you have a friend die, people get nervous, don't they? They get anxious. It's like, oh, I don't know. I don't know how I'm going to die. I don't know what's going to happen. Why we get to have, as believers, keep taking those anxious thoughts and say, you know what? We're all going to die. I'm praising the Lord that I get resurrected to new life, to a new relationship with God. We get to experience that. So when Jesus came, God completed His promise to raise up a Messiah, and He did. In Romans 5 and chapter 5, verse 6 says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly." God was true to His promise. God came through, and the Messiah lived. But it's interesting, if you look at Jesus' ministry, it was limited. It was limited in a couple of ways. One is, Jesus says, I came to the lost tribe, people of Israel. I didn't come to the Gentiles. In fact, He would say, nope, not talking to you. Only a couple circumstances did He even deal with Gentiles. You know, one, you know, the woman, Syrian woman from, I always have trouble saying that word. Syrophoenician. Thank you. I wanted to say that backwards. Syrophoenician woman, she said, hey, heal my daughter. And God says, nothing. Wouldn't talk to her. And He says, I've come to the lost tribe of Israel, not to you guys. And she says, even the dogs is like the most foul thing you could call somebody. And we're like, how can I call my... We don't think that these days. If you say something nasty about a dog today, somebody will punch you. Because people love their dogs. But back then, it was like the most terrible thing you could say. You're a dog. And Jesus called her a dog. And she says, but even the dogs get a crumbs off the table. He says, just a little bit of who you are, Jesus, will heal my daughter. And Jesus is amazed. You want to impress Jesus? Impress Him with your faith. He says, wow. He says, your faith, your daughter is healed in that moment. He was healed. But Jesus, his ministry was limited, not just the people, but His ministry was limited physically. It's like people went to where Jesus was. The crowds gathered around. It's like, oh, Jesus is on the other side of the lake. They get in their boats and they follow the other side. Or they run along the shore, or the word travels, and they go meet Him. Wherever Jesus was, that's where healing was. Wherever Jesus was, that's where the word came out. And so you see there's a limitation in what Jesus' ministry that happened. He was only able to minister in His physical presence. But something interesting, just like God the Father promised a coming Messiah, Jesus made a promise. He made a promise of something to come, something better. And we see it, John 16:7. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. Jesus is looking to this third dispensation, this third period of time. The first one was God the Father saying, man, this is what my standards are. This is what I'm calling you to. You need to return to me. Otherwise, you're going to suffer the consequences. And He says, but I'm going to send a Messiah who's going to rule perfectly and eternally. And Jesus comes. And then He leaves. He leaves. But not without a promise. He says, I'm going to send you something better than me. Better than Jesus? Better than Jesus? This third dispensation, this third season of time, is the season of the Holy Spirit. And it was opened up on the day of Pentecost. just like the dispensation of Jesus opened up when Jesus was born. You know, with the shout and the praising of the angels on the day of Pentecost, 50 days after he was resurrected. He had been on this earth for 40 days, and he goes back up to heaven, and he, 10 days later, says, "Go back to Jerusalem. Wait there until you receive power from on high." Acts 1:5. There's a few verses here, I think. You go to the next one. One more. There we go. "For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth." And that Jesus promised. He says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." In fact, I didn't record it quite like this, but that was his words as he went away. "I will never leave you or forsake you." How in the world could Jesus say that to us? And yet he leaves this earth. He could say that because he's going to send the Holy Spirit to come be with us. This is the season that the church is in. With the coming of the Holy Spirit, with the coming of this dispensation, with the coming of this period of time, comes the Holy Spirit. We are in the season of the Holy Spirit. Jesus made good on his promise, and he sent his Holy Spirit. Look with me in Acts 2, verses 1 to 4. "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled him." When we look at the Foursquare gospel, that solid gospel, this is not about a denomination, by the way. I know that I'm talking about Foursquare, but it's really about the gospel. And just in this tribe, in this family of churches that you guys are worshiping with, it's just our DNA, our history, to keep us centered on Jesus. There's a lot of denominations going through some severe trouble right now as they define what Christianity is, as they define who gets ordained as leaders. I pray that never happens to this family. And the only way it won't happen is if we keep Jesus at the center of what we do. When we talk about Jesus, the Savior, Jesus is the baptizer of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is our healer. Jesus is our soon coming King. All those things, as we unpack them, will help us to be solid, to be complete, to be balanced. The dove is the symbol of this second phase of who Jesus is. And then we talked about this third dispensation as Jesus pours out the gift of the Holy Spirit on those who receive him as Savior. Remember I said before, there's a process. We first have to receive Jesus as our personal Savior to acknowledge, man, that's who I get forgiveness of sin. That's my promise of eternal life. That we enter into relationship with God. And at that point, Jesus sends his Holy Spirit to live in and be poured out upon believers. John 16:13, the Holy Spirit reveals the things of Jesus to believers. "But when he, the Spirit of Truth, comes," what was Jesus called? He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The Spirit of Truth is the Spirit, in other Gospels, talks about the Spirit of Jesus. "But when the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come." When Jesus was challenged, like, "Hey, Jesus, show us the Father, and then we'll believe." The disciples of Philip in particular was challenged. They were, it's like, "We don't get it." Jesus said, no, you don't understand. He says, I am the perfect representation of who the Father is. I don't do a single thing without hearing it from the Father first. What do we see the Holy Spirit says? He speaks what? Only what he hears. Does that sound like Jesus to you? This isn't Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus embodied in spirit. Even though the body's gone, he says, I'm going to send you what I was all about. And he will tell you what is yet to come. And then in John 14:26, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said. He reveals not only his heart, but he's still teaching us. How many guys are still learning some things about who God is? Have you ever read your Bible and you're like, oh my gosh, I read this before. I just saw a truth here that is so real and just what I needed to hear. The Holy Spirit. You just say, thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Jesus. And we do say, thank you, Jesus. But we can say that because the Holy Spirit is living in us. It's highlighting things to us and revealing. He's still teaching us. The Holy Spirit not only teaches us and reveals Jesus, but the Holy Spirit empowers the church to continue what Jesus began to do and teach. Jesus started a mission, but it didn't quit when he went away. Jesus is still working in our hearts today. Acts 1:8, that we're all familiar with. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Not only is the Holy Spirit revealing to us who Jesus is, but he's empowering us to walk out what Jesus did. Right? Jesus says, greater things will you do. The greater things is Jesus is limited by place. You multiply exponentially in the millions of people who are believers, exponentially multiply the power and impact on this world. Greater things will you do than I did because of the Holy Spirit. The fire came down from heaven and separated. Why? One Holy Spirit, and the fire cannon was separated and landed on every single believer that was there. The Holy Spirit isn't just for super spiritual people. The Holy Spirit is for every single person who calls Jesus Savior. You don't have to know your Bible. You just got to know Jesus. You don't have to be able to perfectly explain why you believe what you do. You just have to explain, man, God is changing me. I'm still learning. I hope you're still learning. Jesus is, he came to teach. He came to enlighten. He came to open our eyes and ears to things that we haven't seen before. And placed that influence, that presence, that power that once was physically limited is no longer limited. It goes, that's what we say, every single place your foot goes, that's where Jesus goes. In your conversations that you have with friends, those hard things that you're walking through, as you pray with somebody who's maybe struggling with a sickness or just a circumstance, God's influence, Jesus' influence right there, and now is placed on every believer. You know, I think about just those things that spread. This is a season of cold. How many of you guys have had a cold this year so far? Did you know that you will not be able to dodge a sneeze? They teach in school, right? The sleeve sneeze. Why that is? Did you know sneezes travel at 100 or more miles per hour? I'm not that fast. And I've seen some of you. You're not either. 100 miles an hour. A sneeze will get on you. More powerful than that is the Holy Spirit. As you walk out the influence of the Holy Spirit, it will get on people. It's like, ooh, man, what did you do? What are you saying? I feel different. I feel more peace. I feel more confident. I like when you prayed for me. Things changed after that. I think of the Holy Spirit kind of like gossip, in the sense that I, with Facebook and Instagram, I've told people things that happened in my family that morning that I shared it with them. They already knew about it. I said, yeah, I saw it on Instagram this morning. It's like, oh, that was my grandkid. That was my picture to share. It's amazing. I think the Holy Spirit goes ahead of us, is already there and present in things. That's why it's so important to share what's going on in our heart, because you'll hear people, it'll affirm, it'll encourage them and say, man, that's just what I needed to hear. Or God was talking to me about that too. God was revealing that to me too. With the Holy Spirit, every believer will be able to bring the influence, present, and power of Jesus to bear on a situation. And those things that he gives, it's called grace gifts or charismata. How's that for some Greek? But we get the word charismatic from. Grace gifts, because we're a part of a church who believes, and I think most evangelical churches will acknowledge now, that the friends I've talked to, where back in the day they say that those gifts have ended. When the Bible got complete, those gifts stopped. But I talk to my friends now who are part of conservative evangelical circles. They don't say that anymore. They acknowledge with their mouth, they may not be walking it out in the fullness of it, but they acknowledge that God is not done. His Holy Spirit is still giving grace gifts, gifts of insight, gifts of knowledge and wisdom and discernment. How many guys need some wisdom and discernment in your life? Did you know God sent his Holy Spirit so you would have those gifts in your life? He gave gifts of power, gifts of faith. It's like, oh my, how do you believe that? And I'm amazed at the faith stories we see in the Bible, whether it was the Syrophoenician woman. Got that, Bob? I said that right. Or the centurion. Do you remember Jesus is amazed? In all of Israel, I haven't seen faith as yours, because he says, I tell my guys what to do and they do it. I understand power and authority. And Jesus is like, whoa. Says, all you have to do, Jesus, is say the word and I know it's done. Those kind of grace gifts that understand that the Holy Spirit gives of for faith and for miracles and for healing. He gives speaking gifts, prophecy, tongues, and interpretation. And I think in our modern context, really, prophecy is, I think, an aspect of just preaching the word. When you share truth with your spouse or your kids or your friends, that you're speaking, you're prophetic because you're speaking God's word. I said, man, if you trust God, God won't let you down. God will take care of you. It'll challenge you. You may be down to your last dime, but God is true to his word. The Holy Spirit knows what people need, how to take care of his church. He knows how to bring glory to the Father. Ask and listen and follow the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives wisdom and knowledge in Christ. We see wisdom for life. James 1:5, right? If any one of you lacks wisdom, that's a cue. Help me out, Nathan. There we go. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Those wisdom, those things. I just want to encourage us to understand the reality. As believers, we have the Holy Spirit in us. That's why James goes on to say that when you ask, don't doubt. The reason why he can say that is because we've asked the Holy Spirit, who lives in us, to give us wisdom, to give us discernment. Listen. Ask and don't doubt. That inkling that you hear say, man, you need to step out. And a lot of times, you know what? We have heard the Holy Spirit. We know exactly what we're supposed to do. The problem is that we are doubting. We are doubting. And James goes on to say that's like a ship without a keel. It's like whoop, whoop, whoop. You don't go anywhere. The wave comes and spins you around the other way. And not only that, you get seasick. You guys have been seasick? Instead of being solid, say, God, I trust you. To say, God, when I pray and ask for wisdom, you will tell me the next step. I just need to step out in confidence. Say, God, I hear you. I know what you're doing. And part of that, our faith grows as we walk out that confidence of what we're hearing. Wisdom for life and wisdom to understand and know God. I love this prayer in Ephesians 1:17 as Paul prays for believers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you, what? The spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. It's a revelation of the world that we live in, revelation of what's leading to death and revelation of what's leading to life. It's a, more importantly, even a revelation of who God is. It's like God who loves you. We can sing that song and believe it and say, God, you are a good God. Even in hard circumstances, you are a good God. You will follow through. You are true to your word. The Holy Spirit also convinces and glorifies. John 16:8. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. All you and I need to do is give a testimony about the good things the Lord has done for us. The Holy Spirit does the heavy lifting, convincing or convicting people. I'm a slow learner. I used to think that it was my job to straighten people out. I don't know about you, but that urge and that calling intensifies when you have teenagers. You're like, listen, young lady. Listen, young man. You know, you're going to straighten things out. And the miracle is that the Holy Spirit is the one who straightens things out. All I have to do is reflect a testimony of how when I was disobedient, what happened. And when I was obedient, what God was redeeming in me. That Holy Spirit's working. He's the one who's convincing and doing that difficult part of speaking to people's hearts. I think the Holy Spirit is really like the how-to video, YouTube videos. How many guys have looked at how to do stuff on YouTube? It's amazing. I'm getting ready to put in some can lights in my home, and we have it two stories. So I got to figure out how to get in. I'm like, how do you put can lights in the ceiling of a two-story house? You know, because you can't get up to the attic, you can't go anywhere else. I'm like, how do you do this? I'm the YouTube it, and you get guys who are terrible movie makers, and you get guys who actually know what they're doing. And so I watch a few of them, and you'll pick a little bit nugget here, and you pick up a few more over here. But we got to be looking. You got to know it's there. You got to have a problem, and you got to go look for it, and then you have to apply it. I haven't put them in yet. I've got my hole cutter. I've got a plan. I know where they're in town. I'm going to buy them tomorrow. But I've watched a YouTube video. I know how to do this. I'll call Bob. Bob, help. Yeah. The Holy Spirit. It's like a how-to YouTube video. Only better. You don't have to look at multiple videos to get a good message or to get a good how-to. Go ask the Holy Spirit. Say, God, would you show me how to walk through this? Would you show me how to face this stuff? Would you show me what I need to do? I love this kind of, I feel like it's a total summary of what we've been talking about. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 to 6, such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not the letter, but the Spirit. for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. As we walk in the power and the baptism of the Holy Spirit, we get to walk in life. To say, you know what? I'm still in this flesh and it's still confused. It's a disinformed YouTube video. But I'm looking to the one who gives life, the one who comes, who's talking to God and perfectly reflecting in what God the Father is saying to me. Jesus was gone, and the power of His Holy Spirit is present in the world, and the church is growing. I think about the baptism of the Holy Spirit for me when I was invited by some friends to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I think, you know, there's lots of theology. The moment you receive God as Jesus as your Savior, God sends His Holy Spirit to live in you. That isn't a question. Because Ephesians talked about the Holy Spirit being a deposit, a guarantee of what's to come. Okay, we listen. But there is an additional facet of the power God's talking about. That you look at any New Testament believer that was walking in the fullness of who God is in the gospel, one of the descriptions of a lot of them is they were filled with what? The Holy Spirit. There was something additional, something different, something, they just weren't believers, but what they walked in was the result of being filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible talks about, I've heard people talk about, there's an in, and then there's an on. Upon. That you get saturated, you get drenched with. And I remember I grew up in a good Baptist church, and the third member of the Trinity wasn't talked about much. And I began to know and desire something greater. I had head knowledge, but I knew there was something messed up in here that wasn't allowing me to walk out my faith with the power that I wanted it to, and the influence and the presence of the Jesus I was reading about in the New Testament. I asked my friend, says, you want to be, have you ever been baptized in the Holy Spirit? And I was like, no, I'm not even sure I know what that is. And they said, come over. And they prayed, God, would you fill Scott and Jackie? We did this together. As we're holding hands, baby, whatever's going on, we're going to do this together. And we held hands and they prayed for us. Would you pour your Spirit out on Scott and Jackie? Would you allow them to be the witnesses that you've called them to be? Would you be a promise keeper? Right? The word says that if you ask, God will give. And He's talking about His Holy Spirit. And they prayed and they started speaking in tongues and we'd bend a little bit around in that, and quite honestly, that was probably the most uncomfortable thing about charismatic circles for me and Jackie, was these crazy speaking in tongues people. It's like, we love these people. It's like, don't mess it up by speaking in tongues. And they were speaking in tongues, and they said, hey, why don't you just start to utter some things? I said, what am I going to say? You know, I'm not, just start uttering what comes to your mind. And Jackie and I began to do that. And I said, and they said, that's it. Keep going. Trust in the Lord. And I said, well, I don't know what I'm saying. That just seems like I just must be making this up. Well, I'm making it up as much as my faith in Jesus Christ is. My faith in the Holy Spirit moving and working in my heart. Is it my thought that says, Scott, don't say that? Or Scott, say this? And I do and I don't, and I see people's lives change because of it. The same Holy Spirit that drew me to Himself to confess Jesus as my Savior is the same Holy Spirit that says, hey, step out in faith and begin to utter things you don't understand. I honestly, they're probably a lot better teachers than I am on the Holy Spirit. But here's what I know. My witness changed after that situation. That was the beginning of the future you see today. My witness at work changed. I've always been a hard worker, but I began to talk about who Jesus was. I began to see how I looked at a woman who was in our company who would come into my office without her bra on, that was wrong to be looking in the wrong places. That I knew was wrong, but now I had the power to say, I'm up here, not down there. My witness changed. And that opened the door to the next church that we went to. We got into ministry with married couples. The next church after that, we became home group leaders and began to go to take Bible classes. The next place we went to, we stepped into church leadership. The next decision, I went back to Bible school. All those things resulted with the Holy Spirit filling me, empowering me to do stuff I couldn't do on my own. That's a witness I have. And I know that as we talk about the Holy Spirit, and I'm talking too long because I've got to land this plane quickly here. But I just think about a couple things. While the Holy Spirit is a mighty rushing wind, He's also gentle as a dove. Did you know you can grieve the Holy Spirit? We think of rushing wind and fire and knocking things out. But the Spirit is gentle, right? What does it say? And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, and brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Those things, it's just baffling to me. I am more sensitive than I was before. I'm kinder than I was before. That is not by my own effort. You cannot scare people into those decisions. You can't give them facts about it. And you can't force them into those things. It is the work from the inside out on our hearts that God changes those things. The Spirit-filled life is identified by the fruit of the Spirit. We know love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Ask. We'll just end with this. Luke 11:13. If you then know you are evil, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That's the next season that we get to walk in. As we receive Jesus as our Savior, we need to ask, God, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit? I know people who've struggled, and myself included, with patterns of life, with anger issues, with struggles with pornography, with struggles with bitterness, with struggles with consistency, with struggles with relationships, that don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit is one that says, hey, you need to go tell somebody. I don't want to tell anybody. I feel ashamed. No, the Holy Spirit says, you need to go come clean with somebody. You need to go take a class for this. You need to go get counseling. Those are all Holy Spirit. That's called wisdom, by the way. That's wisdom that puts to death that self-centered, self-sufficient spirit. We need the Holy Spirit for life. Did you know the Christian life isn't just hard? How many can say the Christian life is hard? Okay, I'm going to go a step further. The Christian life is impossible. Can you say that with me? Impossible. Say that again. Impossible. If you and I don't have the Holy Spirit, you will fail. You have to have God's Spirit living in you, working in you, for you to walk any semblance of a Christian walk. Any resemblance of who Jesus is. It's not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. I'm going to invite you this morning, if you believe that there's situations that you've been banging your head against the wall, I'm going to invite you to come up this morning and receive the Holy Spirit. If you've been struggling with stuff and you're saying, man, I'm not sure what's going on. And I tell you what, I invite you to speak in tongues, but you don't have to. The Holy Spirit is powerful and mighty, but he's gentle. We talked yesterday at a men's breakfast about having a faith always requires a step. As I pray, I want you to, well, just right now, if that's you this morning, that you know that you're lacking the power of the Holy Spirit and you're struggling in areas of your life, I'm going to just invite you to come forward. I'm going to say, I am tired of living the life the way I've been living it. I need God's Holy Spirit to change my attitude. I need God's Holy Spirit to change my mind. I need God's Holy Spirit to change my heart. I need God, the Holy Spirit, to open my eyes to see things I haven't seen before. I need God's Holy Spirit to help me hear things I haven't heard before. I invite you to come forward. Come on up. Come on up. Anybody else? Amen. These are people saying, I need help. Can you say that with me? I need help. And I'll just go to the next step. If you need a refilling of the Holy Spirit, you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit, but you realize that you're running on empty. I'm going to invite you to come forward this morning. If that's you, if you need a refilling of the Holy Spirit, you need to fill you up as you are, you're desperate. Say, God, man, I realize I'm in a difficult situation. Anybody else, you need a filling of the Holy Spirit to walk out his kingdom. You need his wisdom for situations. Life is bigger than you. This isn't stuff for a week or for a day or for a situation. This is stuff for life. Dear Lord, I just thank you for these individuals, Lord, that have acknowledged, Lord, their need. I know we all need you, Lord, but there's something specific that you're talking and they're being obedient. Your Holy Spirit saying, hey, that's you. That's you. You need to go up. You need to go up. This is your step of faith. That's God's talking about, that I'm talking about. The word I'm speaking is yes, it's through this vessel called Scott Eberhardt, but it's God's ordained divine word become life that's being spoken this morning, church. Lord, I pray your filling. I pray for your baptism. I pray for your pouring out of power, of heaven's supernatural power over this world, over this flesh, over this body, over our minds, over our thinking, over our experiences, to come and bring life. Lord, fill these people. Pour your power out on these people. Lord, that they would be witnesses in this world, that you would give them what they need, Lord, that every moment they could say, God, man, I'm not seeing it. Can you help me? Lord, and you are so pleased when we ask that. You are so glad to give us your Spirit, to give us wisdom, to give us understanding so that we could know you. And when we know you, we're not fearful. We're not anxious. Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. Those of you just who feel comfortable, church.